I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, I want to express my appreciation to Pastor Ward for the invitation to be here this weekend. I've enjoyed the time here, time to get to know some of you and see the great things the Lord is doing through this ministry, and to talk about these important subjects related to the worship of our God and our musical choices for life and for worship. I'd like to read one verse of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the 29th verse, Ephesians 4, 29. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word or corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this subject tonight. Father, we ask that you would allow your word to speak to us as we discuss our communication. Help us to submit our communication to the authority and profitability of the word of God tonight, especially our communication of music. Give us wisdom, give us openness to make God-pleasing decisions regarding our musical choices. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Harold Best, who is the Dean Emeritus of Music at Wheaton College in Illinois, wrote a book a number of years ago on music, and he said this: "There is nothing unchristian or anti-Christian about any kind of music." He went on later to say, "The Christian is free of the moral nothingness of music." This is not an uncommon sentiment amongst Christians today. In fact, I would suggest that it's probably the most common belief of modern Christians. Music is neutral. It really doesn't matter. There is no such thing as unchristian or anti-Christian music. That's probably the most common belief amongst Christians today. But does this view that music is completely neutral stand against the teachings of Scripture and an understanding of music itself? What I'm going to suggest tonight from the Word of God is that we must submit our musical communication to principles found in verses like this, Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, "Don't let any corrupt or unwholesome communication proceed out of you." And music, being a form of communication, falls under the scrutiny of verses like this. But in order to get to that point, we have to first consider whether music really is a medium of communication. Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Well, I would suggest that it does. I would like to show you this evening how the Bible implies musical communication. The Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is not a music theory book, but I do believe that through various narratives in the Bible, we see implication that music is a medium of communication. Many proponents of the neutrality of music argue that since the Bible doesn't explicitly say that music communicates, then it does not. But not only is that a faulty view of biblical interpretation and application, as we saw this morning, I would argue that the Bible does imply that music communicates in several instances. Let me give you a couple examples. One of the first examples in Scripture of musical communication, of music communicating a recognizable message, is in Exodus chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. We'll turn to another passage in the Old Testament in just a moment. But this is a familiar account. Moses is out on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, with Joshua waiting just down the way. And after receiving the tablets of the law, Moses and Joshua begin to make their way back down the mountain to the camp of the Israelites. And as they near the camp, Joshua hears a noise. And in verse 17, he says to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He probably likely reaches for his sword, gets ready to join in the battle. But Moses knows better. You see, just before returning down the mountain, the Lord Himself had told Moses that His people had turned away from Him and were worshiping an idol. Moses knows that what Joshua hears with his young ears was not the sound of war, but it's the sound of music. It's the sound of worship. Worship of Yahweh using pagan methods. This is not the sound of victory or defeat in war. This is music. But what's important for our purposes tonight is that the music the Israelites were using in their worship communicated a very clear message to Joshua. A message of chaos and turmoil. A message Joshua associated with war. Now, this account does not explicitly teach anything about music per se. But it does imply that music can communicate a very clear message, and therefore it very strongly implies certain associations to our minds, as it did to Joshua. He heard a kind of music, he heard it, it communicated to him turmoil and chaos, and he immediately associated that with war, when in fact it was pagan worship. But I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here is another example, perhaps the most well-known passage about the effects of music. 1 Samuel chapter 16. King Saul has disobeyed the Lord. He has forfeited the throne, and David has already been anointed king over Israel. And then look at verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now notice the contrast between two kinds of spirits. The Spirit of the Lord and, as verse 14 says, an evil spirit from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is most certainly the Holy Spirit. Most likely refers to the theocratic anointing that God's special representatives enjoy. This is not talking about that somehow King Saul was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and he lost his salvation. We know from comparing that to other passages of Scripture that that cannot happen. Once the Holy Spirit regenerates you, once the Holy Spirit indwells you, He will not leave you. So what this is probably referring to is the theocratic anointing of the Holy Spirit that God's servants often enjoyed as His representatives on earth. And once Saul lost his right to be king, that special anointing of the Holy Spirit left him. And in place of that Holy Spirit, Saul is now overcome with an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, there's some disagreement amongst scholars as to exactly what this spirit was. Some take the position that this was a demonic spirit that tormented Saul, and that's certainly a possibility. But since the spirit, the text says, is from the Lord, it seems more likely that this term spirit, rather than referring to a demonic spirit, actually refers to a mental or an emotional condition. In other words, spirit here refers to Saul's spirit. The phrase could be correctly translated, Saul was overcome by a troubled spirit from the Lord. A terrorizing spirit from the Lord. In other words, in place of his special anointing upon Saul, God caused Saul to be overcome with a disturbing emotional condition. So, Saul is experiencing some kind of troubling emotional state, and it worries his servants, and it motivates them to look for a solution. His servants know that troubling emotions can be soothed, often through calming, beautiful music. And so Saul sends for David to play upon his harp. And as David plays, we see at the end of verse 23, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Literally, it could be translated, Saul's spirit was refreshed because of the music. What this passage implies then is that music can communicate messages to our spirits, to our affections, to our emotions, in such a way that it can actually change our spirits, can change our emotions. When we are experiencing a depressed or troubling emotional condition, music that communicates peace and serenity can soothe and change our emotions. The Bible contains several other passages that seem to imply that music communicates. Let me just read you a few more examples. In Job chapter 30, verse 31, we read this: "Therefore my harp is tuned to mourning," M-O-U-R, sadness, mourning, "and my flute to the sound of those who weep." Isaiah 16:11 says, "Therefore my heart intones like a harp for Moab, and my inward feelings for Kir-Hareseth." Jeremiah 48:36 says, "Therefore my heart wails for Moab like flutes. My heart also wails like flutes for the men of Kir-Hares." In other words, the Bible uses the sounds of musical instruments as metaphors, as symbols, as representative examples to describe certain emotional states. A harp can be played to sound like human mourning or weeping, or a flute can be played to communicate wailing and other kinds of emotions. These are emotions that all people in all times and all places share, and music can communicate those kinds of emotions. So the Bible in several places implies that instrumental music without words can communicate emotional messages. But it doesn't tell us what kinds of music communicate certain messages or even how it works. Remember, this is not a music theory textbook. To discover how and what music communicates, we must then take the next step and seek to understand the science of music itself. Remember how we rightly apply the Bible to our choices? We understand the biblical texts. We understand the principles of Scripture. Then we seek to understand the issue that we're considering, in this case music, so that we can rightly apply the principles of Scripture to that issue. So what I'd like to do for the next few moments is talk for a moment about how music communicates. I think it is clear in the Scriptures that music communicates. It's implied. But the Scriptures do not tell us how music communicates. So let's talk about that for a moment. Music is a medium of communication. That's why I'm arguing verses like Ephesians 4:29 apply to it. In particular, music communicates by means of emotional metaphor. You know what a metaphor is? This is like that. And so this can represent that. One of the common metaphors you might recognize is, "My love is like a red, red rose." Well, what does that mean? Well, my love, the quality of my love, reminds me of the beauty and simplicity of a red rose. And so that rose can stand as a symbol for my love. And as I consider the beauty and the simplicity of that rose, it reminds me of the beauty and the simplicity of my love. That's how music works. Music communicates by means of emotional metaphor. So in this sense, all music communication is associative. In other words, we associate this music with something else. And so the music can communicate that message because we associate the two things. Music communicates certain moods and emotions to us because we associate its symbols, its sounds, with various emotional states. Now, music can communicate this way in one of two ways. Some metaphorical meaning is purely, we might call it conventional association, meaning it's arbitrary association, but it's there because a society or a culture or a group of people have come to agree about this association. Well, let me give you some examples. I know this is maybe you're having to think back into high school literature class to try to remember how metaphors work. Let me give you some examples. Think about the colors red, white, and blue. Is there anything intrinsic to red, white, and blue that communicates patriotism? No, they're just colors, red, white, and blue. However, for we who are Americans, when we see red, white, and blue, immediately something comes into our minds. And what is that? American patriotism, right? We associate the colors red, white, and blue with patriotism. Is that because there's something inherent in the colors? Well, no. It's because they're the colors of our flag, the colors that we associate with our country, and therefore that association, that symbolism works for us. Or here's another example. If I were to raise my arm like this at a 45-degree angle, does that communicate anything to you? Now, is there anything inherent in raising my arm like this that communicates terrible times of fascism? There's nothing inherent in my arm to do that. It's an association, because we all know that this was the symbol of saluting Hitler in Nazi Germany, right? It's merely an arbitrary association because of conventional knowledge that we have. We all know about that. We've seen it on films. We've seen it in pictures. And therefore, you wouldn't go around saying, "Hey, buddy," right? Because that communicates certain things associatively. Some musical communication occurs because of these kinds of arbitrary conventional associations. In other words, sometimes there's nothing inherent in the music to communicate an association. But because for whatever reason, maybe with a particular group or a large group, or maybe even for the entire culture in that time period, that music or that song or that style is associated with something else, whenever you hear that, something pops into your mind. Let me give you an example. I'm going to sing for you a tune, and I would bet, although I'm not a betting man, that the same thing is going to pop into everyone's mind. You ready? Lone Ranger, right? Okay, maybe not for some of you who don't know. Now, is there anything inherent in the tune that communicates a masked man riding a horse? Well, no. Music can't communicate that concretely. You can't just have a tune and immediately communicate a man on a horse. So why do we associate that tune with the Lone Ranger? Well, because it was the theme music for the radio program and then the show, and most of us know that, and so we associate it. Actually, that's the overture to Rossini's William Tell opera. Do you notice that? You know that's opera? All right. Or how about this example? I once heard of an American missionary in Great Britain who introduced the hymn "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken" to his church. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion City. You know that hymn? Well, as soon as they began singing that hymn, an older British gentleman stood up in a fury, stormed out of the auditorium, and slammed the door. Well, why in the world would he do that? I mean, it's good truth, good doctrinal truth. What's the problem? Is there anything in that tune that would somehow offend him? Well, the problem was that that tune was used in Germany for the Nazi anthem during World War II. And that older British gentleman had been through the war, and if you know anything about World War II, you know, England was bombed incessantly by the Germans. I mean, those were terrible times. And so when that man heard that tune, he associated it with fascism, with Nazism, and it offended him. Is there anything inherent in that tune? And when you just hear that tune, bum, 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 ba-dum, bum, do you hear, "Wow, that's a terrible tune"? Well, no. It was merely an association in his mind. It was merely a conventional association. So sometimes music communicates that way. Sometimes music communicates to us merely because of some kind of arbitrary association. You might hear a particular song, and, you know, it's the whole "it's our song" phenomenon. You and your wife might have our song, and for you it has really deep meaning that nobody else has. Or maybe there's a particular hymn, and it was your grandmother's favorite hymn, and so every time you hear it, tears roll down your face. Is it because of anything intrinsic in the hymn necessarily? No, it's just because you associate it with your grandmother. Sometimes musical communication occurs because of arbitrary conventional associations like that. But on the other hand, some metaphorical meaning is natural association, not conventional association, where it's arbitrary and just agreed upon with a certain group, and that can fade over time. Some metaphors are natural. For instance, dark, foreboding clouds naturally signify a storm. Why? Because dark clouds naturally accompany a storm, right? Or if you were to see a symbol of a lightning bolt, that naturally symbolizes electricity. Why? Because that's what lightning looks like. Or if I were to give a facial expression with a frown and a furrowed brow, that symbolizes sadness or anger. Why? Because that's the kind of facial expression that naturally accompanies sadness and anger. Do you see? Some symbolism occurs because it naturally occurs in nature. In order for something to be a natural metaphor, the association between the symbol and the object has to occur naturally in human experience. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just conventionally agreed upon. It's natural. It occurs naturally in our experience. And some musical communication occurs because of these kinds of natural associations. If you combine dynamics, loudness and softness, different colors of the instruments and voices, different rhythms, different tempos, you put all that together, combine those together, and that can mimic the natural way that we feel inwardly or physically respond outwardly when we experience certain emotional states. Let me give you some examples of this. You all probably know the piece of music Pachelbel's Canon in D. It's often played at weddings, you know, bum ba da bum ba da bum ba da 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 da. Why is it that that's often played at weddings or very peaceful occasions? Well, because that music, the way that the dynamics and the rhythms and the tempo, the way that it's all put together, naturally communicates a kind of peaceful serenity, because it sounds like what we naturally feel like when we're peaceful. If I were to say to you, "I'm peaceful," what would you say? Well, no, you're not, because that's not the natural way someone communicates peace, right? No, peacefulness is naturally communicated by a soft voice, a calm voice, a kind of slow, steady pace. And so when music mimics those kinds of things, music can communicate peace. Why is it that Pachelbel's Canon in D is not played before a football game? You know, here come the football players. Dun, da, da, dun, da, 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 da. Why? Because those are not the kinds of emotions that are going on in that occasion. Instead, you've got, you know, a John Philip Sousa march or something like that, because we want excitement. We want we have a pep rally. We're not going to play Pachelbel's Canon in D. Right? Sometimes music communicates in this way by means of natural metaphorical associations. Perhaps the best illustration of this kind of natural metaphorical communication is in music with music that accompanies film scores. Certain musical scores are composed for movie scenes based on the kinds of moods and emotions the producers want to enhance in the given scene. And they know that such communication will occur with any audience, regardless of age, demographic, nationality, gender, or culture. Because all humans share a culture of humanity. Cultures are different in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways that they're similar is that we all share the same basic physical and emotional makeup, because we all come from Adam. All humans experience emotions in basically the same way. You don't go to some, you know, tribe in South America and they're walking around like this and they say, "This expresses anger." No, because this is something natural. Every culture expresses anger, happiness, sadness, all these kinds of things in the same way. And therefore, music can communicate really transculturally in this way. That's why you can show a movie made in America to all kinds of different cultures and it's going to communicate the same thing. They translate the language, but notice they don't change the music. This is why, you know, you're watching a movie, there's children playing in the edge of the water, and they're throwing a ball around, and all of a sudden you hear, ba-dum, ba-dum. What's communicated to you? Something sinister is going to happen. And I was, well, what do you mean? There's children, they're playing, they're throwing balls around. There's nothing sinister about that, but you know, because the music communicates something, that there's suspense happening. That music, by way of comparison, by way of metaphors, naturally symbolizes a suspense, a tension. Something is going to happen. Music is often referred to as heightened speech. That's because music over the centuries has evolved over time as more complex expressions of natural human intonation. In other words, I can communicate to you not just through the words that I'm saying, but also through my tone of voice. probably the closest thing, the closest expression to music would be tone of voice. So if I were to walk up to my wife and say, I love you, well, my tone of voice communicates something. I told the folks yesterday, sometimes as we're drifting off to sleep, my wife will say, I love you, and I'll go, I don't know. And rightfully, she wishes I would say it a little better, and now I'm committing myself to it. Because tone of voice communicates. It affects the way the textual content, the propositional truth, is communicated. That's very close to how music works. And in fact, that's why music is called heightened speech, because music is really an extension of tone of voice. It's developed in more complex ways. There's a natural connection between musical communication and what naturally occurs with our voices as we experience certain emotional states. In this way, this kind of natural metaphors are transcultural. They cross boundaries of language, gender, and nationality. Let me give you another illustration of this, of how really this kind of musical communication is rooted in our very makeup. It's rooted in the universe. There have been studies done to show how there's a certain musical phrase that children all over the world just naturally sing. Let me see if you recognize it. Ali Ali Oxen Free, or na 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 na, or Jimmy. Okay, you have this two-note phrase. Da da. Okay? That two-note phrase, children just naturally, they're not taught to sing that. Studies have been done to show how in all kinds of different cultures, and music is a lot different amongst cultures, right? American music is a whole lot different than Oriental music. But that little phrase, da da, occurs all over the world. When our daughter was born in April, it wasn't too long before our then, just over 2-year-old son would start saying, Kate, Caitlin. He just naturally did it. Why? Well, we're not going to get into the music theory and how it all works, but that little musical phrase is the most basic musical phrase that's actually rooted in creation itself. That doesn't prove anything except to say this. We all share a common heritage in Adam, common ancestry. We're all basically built the same way. We share a common creator with the rest of creation. He has created all things with a certain orderliness. And therefore, to a certain extent, although cultures differ, personalities differ, there's differences between male and female, there's all kinds of differences that exist, but there are some commonalities. And one of those commonalities is this base level of musical communication. At the very basic level, music can communicate by mimicking natural human expression. So some musical styles, or specific musical styles, or specific songs, always possess some natural meaning. There's always some natural symbolism in music, and it often will possess a whole lot of other conventional meanings because of associations that have just built up over time for whatever reason. At the very heart of all musical meaning is the natural meaning that is carried by way of natural association with universal common human experiences. And then built on that with all kinds of different layers are various conventional associations. Often, those conventional associations will correspond with the natural ones, like with Pachelbel's Canon in D. When we hear that bum ba bum ba bum, probably a lot of you associate that with weddings. That's a conventional association, just because a lot of people use it at weddings. But it corresponds to the natural association because it communicates naturally peace, and weddings are peaceful, joyous occasions. So a lot of times it corresponds. The conventional association matches the natural association. Sometimes, though, the conventional associations can actually contradict the natural associations, like with Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. What does the tune bum 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 ba dum bum? What does that naturally communicate? Well, a kind of majesty and joy, right? And yet that older British gentleman associated it with terror and fury and fascism. So in that case, the conventional association actually contradicted the natural association. Sometimes what we associate a certain song or style with can actually change our perception of what the music communicates. So, all of that to say, music communicates by means of metaphorical association. And those associations can either be conventional or natural, depending upon whether or not they correspond to something in common human experience. Now, that may seem complicated, but now add some words to it. And we've added a whole nother layer of meaning. Not only do we have the natural communication, not only do we have layers of conventional associations, but now we have the text itself communicating something. We have even the poetic mood communicating something. But here is a key to always remember. Metaphorical meaning, that is the natural meaning of the music or even the association, always overcomes propositional meaning. It's like with my example of saying, I love you. Okay, here is the propositional meaning. I love you. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that is a good phrase. But if I say it, I love you, well, the metaphorical communication through my tone of voice is going to override any good that propositional phrase has, right? So metaphorical meaning always overcomes propositional meaning. If you see somebody coming down the hall in church, church one day, and they're storming in, and you say, hey, is everything all right? Yes, everything's all right. Well, their body language, their tone of voice is going to completely override what they said. Because metaphorical meaning, this is the key, metaphorical meaning always trumps propositional meaning. So for our cases with music, what music naturally communicates and the associations that we have with it, if they contradict the text, that metaphorical meaning will always be more powerful than the text itself. It always trumps the propositional statement. So, let's get very practical here. For practical purpose of making musical choices in our lives, it really doesn't matter whether the musical communication is conventional or natural. We don't really need to distinguish that. What's important is that as we make musical questions, we wrestle with the question, what does that music communicate to me, to our society, to our culture, to people today? It could be some kind of natural communication just by the way the tones and the dynamics and the rhythms and the tempos are all put together. It may be just some kind of association because of something that happened in society, like with Glorious Things of the Air Spoken. But it's our job as Christians to ask the important question, what does that music communicate on an emotional level? Does it sound sad? Does it sound happy? Does it sound chaotic? Does it sound sexual? You see, you don't have to be a music theorist to discern these things, because we all share these basic ways of expression. And just like you can look across the room and you can pretty much discern the kind of mood someone's in. I mean, you might look over here and you might say, ooh, I better stay away from him today. Why do you know that? Well, just his body language is communicating something. He didn't tell you, but you can discern it. Why? Because that's how you would express it if you felt the same way. Well, for the same reason, we can hear music, anybody. You don't have to have a music degree. You don't even have to know how to sing. You don't have to understand music theory, but you can hear music and you can discern at a basic level what it's communicating in the very same way. And so as Christians, I'm suggesting this evening that it's our responsibility to discern that. But even asking questions like these, we need to be careful not to limit emotional meaning only to the broad categories signified by words. Okay, so we have these broad categories: love, joy, peace. But remember, mere words really are inadequate to describe something that's happening in the heart. We might call it love, but there's all kinds of different kinds of love. We might call it joy, but there are all kinds of different kinds of joy. So we can't just ask what does that music communicate. We need to ask what kind of joy does it communicate. There's a kind of reverent, serious, majestic joy, and there's a kind of light, frippy, flighty kind of joy. We need to distinguish that as we ask this question. What does the music communicate? So, from both scriptural implication and understanding the science of music itself, it's clear that music does communicate. It's interesting that no one in the history of mankind has denied that until Christians wanted to start using rock music in church. That's a fact. Everybody agreed that music communicates, and everyone agreed that it can communicate good things and bad things until Christians wanted to use pop music in church. So what I'm suggesting to you is that scripture and an understanding of how music works makes an unavoidable case that music does communicate. Therefore, in making musical choices, we need to be willing as Christians to apply all of the Bible's instructions about communication to our music. To our musical choices. And probably the most concise passage about communication in Scripture is the verse we read at the beginning of the hour, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, this passage most clearly and directly addresses our verbal speech, no doubt. But I think it does clearly apply to any form of communication. So it doesn't just apply to the words we speak. It also applies to the words we write, correct? It also applies to what we type. It also applies to our body language. It also applies to our musical communication. Each of these are means of human communication, and so each of these fall under the authority of passages like Ephesians 4:29. So let's focus in now on what this passage would teach us in terms of our musical choices. First, Paul exhorts that we are not to let any unwholesome communication come from us. The term translated unwholesome or corrupt has the idea of something that is rotten or foul or putrid. It was often used to describe rotting plants or fruits. Okay, so this is rotten communication. Don't let it proceed out of you. It clearly refers to any kind of communication that is sinful or spiritually harmful. For a Christian, these kinds of messages, according to Ephesians chapter 5, shouldn't even be named among us, right? Now, the most obvious part of our musical choices where this applies is the lyrics of the songs that we listen to or sing. But you know, I'm amazed at how many Christians tolerate or even enjoy songs with lyrics that not only hint at sin, but outright approve of sin. Folks, this should be clear. When we get to the musical communication, it's a little more fuzzy and difficult to discern. But folks, when it comes to the lyrics, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't even let these things be named among you. We must avoid songs that talk about, like we read this morning, Galatians chapter 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If the lyrics even hint at that, we must avoid them. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about avoiding even things like foolish talk or crude joking. That means even innuendo, even double entendre. Folks, if it hints at sin, we're talking about the words here. If the lyrics of the songs you enjoy even hint at sin, Paul says, let no unwholesome communication proceed out of you. But our evaluation of music does not end with the lyrics. As we've talked about, since music is a medium of communication through the use of emotional metaphors, music can communicate the kinds of emotions that naturally represent sinful deeds. There are certain kinds of emotions that naturally accompany sexual immorality, impurity, strife, fits of anger, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so, just like we must avoid the sinful acts themselves, we also must avoid the emotions and moods that accompany those sinful acts. Now, someone might argue that there's no such thing as a sinful emotion. They would argue that emotion only becomes sinful when it's accompanied by sin. They might use the emotion of anger, for example, and argue that anger is sometimes good or it's sometimes bad. But remember, again, that words are not precise enough to describe different kinds of emotions. There are different kinds of anger. There's a kind of anger that we might call righteous indignation, but it's not the same thing as a kind of unbridled rage that accompanies vengeance. Unbridled rage is a kind of emotion that's always wrong for the Christian, whereas righteous indignation might be appropriate. Again, we need to distinguish kinds of emotions when asking these questions. So, why do we have to avoid expressions of emotions that accompany sinful acts? Well, two reasons, I think. First, if we expose ourselves to music that communicates the kinds of emotions that naturally fit with sin, in a sense, we're approving of that sin. We're connecting ourselves to that sin. We might not actually commit the sin, but we are at very least letting that sin be named among us, which Ephesians chapter 5 says we must not do as we participate in the music. But even more important, by exposing ourselves to musical communication that accompanies sinful works, we are corrupting our own morals. Remember, musical communication affects us. This principle is expressed, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Listen to this verse. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. If you're a parent, you know that if you allow your child to hang around with other children that are involved in overt sinful behavior, pretty soon the morals of those other children will begin to wear off on your child, and their morals will be corrupt. That's what this verse is talking about. Bad company ruins good morals. Listening to music, in a lot of ways, is like hanging around other people. Just like people's moods and morals rub off on people who keep company with them, so the emotions and moods communicated by music rub off on people who listen to it. Therefore, bad music corrupts good morals. It's very similar. As Christians, we must avoid any kinds of communication that is corrupt. This includes the sinful words of lyrics, and this includes emotions of music. Rather, as our verse tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, a Christian's communication must be edifying. It must build up others and even ourselves. Again, this command applies equally to the words of the lyrics and to the emotional messages of the music. Listening to music that expresses noble affections is a way of approving what is good. And good music promotes good morals. As Christians, we must not fill our lives with sinful actions or sinful attitudes, but neither should we fill our lives with things that are simply considered neutral or harming. We must fill our lives with things that are beneficial, things that are edifying, things that build up. Folks, our musical communication is important. Our musical communication should be submitted under the authority and profitability of the Word of God with verses like this. The command is clear. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Is it easy then to discern what music means and figure out how it applies? No, it is not easy. But remember, applying the Bible is often difficult. It's often going to take work. It's often going to take time. Evaluating musical meaning is important because meaning is important. Not just propositional meaning contained in words, but meaning expressed in all kinds of different ways. Meaning is important. How and what we communicate matters, and therefore means of communication like music matter. We need to be discerning. The Bible implies musical communication. An understanding of the science of music implies musical communication. And so it's up to us to discern the meaning and the appropriateness and the fittingness of music. So let me challenge you tonight. Once again, are you willing to submit your musical choices to verses like Ephesians 4:29? Are you willing to wrestle with it and ask careful questions? And let me suggest this to you just as a suggestion. If you really like a certain kind of music but are unsure whether it's communicating things that are good or bad, sometimes it's best to ask somebody else. Because when we really are tied up with something, usually that puts blinders over our eyes. Ask somebody else, what do you think this music is communicating? Compare the sounds of the music to things that naturally occur in our common human experience. Does this sound like something noble and righteous? Does this sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace? You know, there's a debate going on right now about whether or not rap can be Christian. Very, very godly, conservative men are approving of Christian rap. And I ask, I mean, because it's, you know, it's rap, but it's got really good lyrics. But I ask, does that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Does that sound like love, joy, peace, gentleness? Folks, these are the kinds of questions we need to ask. What does the music sound like? And then be willing, this is where it's difficult, be willing to reject something even if we like it. Music is emotional, and it gets all wrapped up in our emotions. And so sometimes you're going to have to do some surgery and actually cut that out of your life, and it's going to hurt for a while. But if we are Christians really concerned about the glory of God and really concerned about our communication, we're going to be willing to make these kinds of tough choices. So please, I urge you, consider the music that you like. Consider the music that you listen to on a regular basis and ask, is that corrupt communication or is that edifying? Let's pray.